My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Jesus prays, Father, not my will, but your will be done. This is our Lord's Prayer in the agony in the garden, where we witness the most profound prayers, words, dispositions pronounced by Jesus. A prayer that is simultaneously divine and humanly revealing of what prayer is and how it demonstrates the unitive and transformative aspects of a dialogue stemming from our Lord's filiation with his Father. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Ultimately, our lives here on earth will be weighed on these words of Jesus, whether we have carried out God's will or our own will. And that alone is something to consider in this day that we have spent close to Jesus, examining our hearts, our consciences, the past and the present, and our desires that truly that we have only one end in mind, to do the will of God. From a very superficial level, this might seem to be just like our Lord's, one of his conversations with his Father. We've seen him praying to his Father. I thank you, Father, for having revealed this to the little ones. As he would always address the Father in very specific and important moments of his ministry. However, this prayer of yours, Lord, in Gethsemane, in the Garden of Olives, given the circumstances, its proximity to your passion on the cross, is a different prayer. It's a very intense prayer. A prayer that we would want to somehow find ourselves there, like the three disciples, unfortunately, who were sleeping, not realizing the weight of that prayer that Jesus was pronouncing, so intense that he started to sweat blood. Because there we witness Jesus' human reluctance to surrender to his Father's designs. It's not that he doesn't want to do his Father's will, but there was a resistance. His words reveal it. Father, if it may be that this chalice may pass, that I may not have to drink of this chalice, but your will be done. And there is there that tension of the divine that is assimilating and enriching its oblation to the Father's will. It is here that we mysteriously capture how the divine is somehow humanly configured and the human is divinely upgraded. Moreover, what is really astounding here is the fact that the one person of Christ identifies its will with the Father's will in and through prayer. And thus we see the tension as though Jesus were wrestling with his Father on our behalf to obtain salvation for us. This is how our prayer has to be. Described by another author, it says we have to wrestle with God in prayer. And in this wonderful image of wrestling, he quotes the author of Zobra the Greek. It's a very old classic. I believe it is Anthony Quinn who portrayed it in the movie. And the author, Nikos Kazantzakis, describes how he precisely went one day to visit as a young man, he spent a summer in a monastery in which he had a series of conversations with an old monk. I say old, maybe somebody who's already experienced, a veteran in the spiritual life, in a battle. So he was curious. So he asked the monk, typical of the younger generation, Father, have you seen ghosts? Or Father, have you seen the devil? Have you experienced some paranormal activities? And it's typical. The girls in school sometimes, they see this, they see that, they experience this or that. They have a third, a fourth, a fifth eye, so whatever. I wonder. I think the only eye that we have to wrestle with is the eye, the ego, more than the third eye, and everything we have to think about in our struggle. Anyway, this young fellow asked the old monk, do you still wrestle with the devil, Father Makarios? Sometimes you hear of similar stories in Padre Pio, of Father Amorth, what their experiences with the devil, how possessions, exorcisms, etc. So we're all ears to that. But he was surprised when the monk said, not any longer, my child. I have grown old now, and he has grown old with me. He doesn't have the strength. I now wrestle with God. I think that it holds a lot of wisdom. I now wrestle with God. Because that is very true of the spiritual life, whether we like it or not, unless we really want to live it in a very superficial way. Because it invites us to examine our manner of engaging God in our prayer. As we speak about struggle, effort, investing time, sacrifice, but we might see that only as the aspect of the effort. But rather to really invite us to surpass our reluctance or resistance before God's will and designs. And this author continues, it suggests that the struggles in later life can be very different from what we battle earlier on, although they will remain. In the normal pattern of things, we spend the first half of our lives struggling with sensuality, greed, and sexuality. We spend the last half of our lives struggling with forgiveness and anger. That anger is often, however, unconsciously focused on God. In the end, our real struggle is with God. But wrestling with God, he says, has another aspect. It invites us to a certain kind of prayer. Prayer isn't meant to be a simple acknowledgement or just agreeing to God's will. It's meant to be that, yes, but a mature one of giving in to God's will. But then, it will only be such, so after a long struggle. And this maturing in prayer is asked of all of us, because God wants us to mature in our love. And love is rooted in the will. And if our wills are not purified in the course of the struggle, then neither is our love something purified or, I can say, mature in giving itself to God. And thus we understand precisely how God did this to many wonderful figures in Scripture. Abraham, Moses, the apostles. Abraham argues with God and initially talks him out of destroying Sodom. Moses at first resists his call, protesting that his brother is better suited for the job. The apostles excuse themselves for a long time before finally putting their lives on the line. And Jesus himself, in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, only after first begging his Father for a reprieve. And the spiritual writer says, it's amusingly placed in quoting a rabbi, because looking at how God wrestles with these figures, including our Lord himself, says, from Abraham through Jesus, we see how the great figures of our faith are not in the habit of easily saying, "Thy will be done," but often for a while, at least, counter God's invitation with, "Thy will be changed." That's sometimes the tendency. We see this in all these figures, and we shouldn't be surprised that sometimes, and our Lord is not surprised, perhaps He smiles and He sees and hears us saying, "Lord, Thy will be changed." And say, okay, so have your time, go through it, and maybe that's when God sends a whale to swallow us up. Later on, just to realize and mature. But that is for another time in prayer. And when God can allow certain things in our life that hit us strong and we realize, "Lord, Thy will be done really here." But in the normal course of our life, our self-giving in the work, in the church, our apostolic mission, what will truly configure us to doing God's will? What will help us? What is that ingredient? And I believe this is the most difficult ingredient, really. And some people have it very easy. You know? You listen to them and they say, "Father, I have lifted this up to God." And when they say they've lifted it up to God, they have really just lifted it up to God. It's amazing, no, how some people pray, offer sacrifices without thinking about themselves, thinking about their children, their family, their friends, their colleagues. Ultimately, what will forge in us the capacity to do God's will, it's not because we will it, but we entrust our will to God. And that requires confidence in prayer. If we want to know God's will, it starts off not because we ask our Lord, "Lord, what is your will for me?" And thus the image of wrestling with God in prayer is important, not only as an icon or image to reveal how engaging and demanding prayer must be, but also the confidence one must have in God and with God in that human and divine dialogue. Because before we can truly discern His will, we must have the confidence and the daring to dialogue with God. It all stems from the confidence we have. And so we are reminded in the Mass every time prior to, as we enter into the rite of communion, at the Savior's command and formed by divine teaching, we dare to say, we dare, we remind ourselves, we're daring because our Lord says, "Call God your Father." Have the confidence to call Him. With confidence we say, we dare to say. And at this point of our prayer, we ask ourselves, what is the quality of my trust and confidence in my dialogue with our Lord? I mean, let's move out of doing prayer for doing it, because I have to do my prayer in the morning or in the afternoon. I'll bring a topic, I'll look into the resolutions, examination of conscience. But here we're looking at the quality of my trust and confidence with you, Lord, in prayer. When I go there, yes, I mean, do I ask our Lord with daring for certain things? Am I also filled with a certain eagerness and desire and enthusiasm to be there? Because someone will hear me out. And are we aware that we go to prayer? Because ultimately, our being there, regardless of what may cross our minds, our hearts, our memories, is to say to our Lord, "Lord, without you, I cannot do anything. And I simply need you." And in this light, we comprehend that without this confidence, without this trust, assimilating God's will for us will be simply formal and officious. There's no character, no, there's no quality in our, doing God's will. Because if we simply do God's will, we're obliged to do it. Okay, I'll do it. I'll stay on, I'll hang on, I'll do my duties. So it's duty bound. but it's not trust bound, not confident bound. It's not the richness of that reality of trust and confidence is what makes all the difference to our self-giving to God, in the work, in the church. Because it's so easy to say, this is my duty. I'm made for this. I'm wired for this. So I'm obliged to do this. I carry it out. But here we're looking at the quality that gives what we do in prayer, personality, identity, which is, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm before my Father, God. That awareness is where we anchor ourselves. So we put ourselves there. I said, Lord, if there's something I seek in prayer is to be aware of this confidence and trust that you are asking me to foster, to really develop and nurture. More than everything else, resolutions in prayer is, I'll try to do this better. I'll try to be more charitable. I'll try to be more pure. We'll all stem from the confidence and trust we put in prayer. And we each have to discover that for ourselves. We listen to this point regarding this confidence. It says that the authenticity of our conversion, the depth of our spiritual life as Christians, can be measured by the boldness and assurance of our prayer. Boldness, daring, confidence. Our Christian life is only as authentic as our prayer is bold and confident, well beyond what we are inclined to imagine or dare. We can say that our boldness and confidence will never match the extent to which God wants to give us all we could ever want. And when we read this, he says, we think, okay, I got it. When in reality, you haven't got it. You think you have, but you haven't. Because the real tragedy of Christian life, and for us, our vocation, is how little trust we are ready to place in God. Especially when we are coming out of a voluntarist mindset, to doing, to do. This is your mission, this is your vocation, so you have to do this. We're coming out of that, we're maturing out of that, we're moving out of that. I mean, the will has to come in, we have to put our wills into play, definitely. But that it leaves no space for trust and confidence in God. That's what we have to rediscover. This is the real tragedy of our Christian life, is how little trust we are ready to place in God. And indeed in prayer, how little in fact we are prepared to ask of Him. Even more depressingly, it is sad to see how little imagination we give God credit for in prayer. Without realizing it, it's me. I'm doing this. I'm carrying this out. I'm the one concocting these ideas, these resolutions. Feeling that it's some sort of a spiritual life, already lofty and purified and fruitful. But then God says, where's my space? Where's my place? The other night, I was driving and suddenly a chat box comes out. Hi, Father. And that whole traffic, I mean, well, that was accompanied by this little girl, no, in school, chatting. Where are you? What are you doing? And I'm going to do my to-do list. Feed the dog. Wash the dog. Dry the dog. Put the dog in the cage. I was amazed. She was typing out her messages. I said, have you taken dinner? No, because mommy is not yet here. We're waiting for her. I'm eating my Doritos. And of course, then she engaged. I said, well, you type very fast and very coherent. I says, you must be in grade 3 or 4. I said, I'm grade 2. When can I go to confession? Not yet. So that spontaneity of a child speaking to an adult. And then finally I said, well, were you able to fulfill your to-do list? She said, no, yeah, did all of them. I was amused to say, And I said, well, don't forget to pray your 3 Hail Marys and kiss mommy and daddy goodnight. Yes, I will. And so I said, thank you for the company. And the confidence of a child to speak that way, speak her mind out, her heart out. Our Lord is asking you and me now in prayer for that same confidence. And if there is an image that we could probably consider in this confidence, because there's really only one thing that touches the heart of God, and this is bold, confident prayer. This author says this, a prayer that dares everything, that does not stop at anything. This trust somehow has power over God. And for me, the icon of this confidence is summarized in this phrase said by an author, says, learning to listen to the heartbeat of Jesus. Learning to listen to the heartbeat of Christ. And when I read this, I remember when I was still a kid and we would be playing with our parents in the bed, and rolling and tickling. And sometimes in the lull of the moment, you happen to put your head on the breast of your father or mother, and there you hear the heart beating. And this is the image. A confidence that is best described in a very vivid and powerful image of the young Apostle John resting on Jesus' bosom. So you have to bring this to prayer. The image of St. John resting his head on your bosom, Lord. And carefree, relax, trusting, confident. So much so that St. Peter, seeing the proximity of John to our Lord, would somehow sign off to him and say, ask the Lord, who is it that will deny you? And he asked, Lord, who is it? And our Lord answered him, this is indeed the image of discipleship, our intimacy with Jesus, to place precisely our ears to listen to his heartbeat in prayer. Because this is what this confidence entails. As another writer says, we see in the beloved disciple, with his ear on Jesus' heart, hearing Jesus' heartbeat, and from that perspective, looking out into the world. This is John's ultimate image of discipleship. The ideal disciple is one who is attuned to Christ's heartbeat and sees the world with that sound in his or her ear. And we want to be so close to you, Lord, precisely, because this confidence leads him to listen from within. No longer from within my own concoctions, my introspections, but to listen from within, that is, in the heart of Christ. What are your desires, Lord? What are your sentiments for me? And thus the disciple launches himself to do things without being deterred by what others may think or say, because his reference is only Christ. And her focus is determined to carry only one thing, to go at the pace of the heartbeat of God, to be moved by that heartbeat. But also the image follows that besides discipleship, another level is the icon of peace, a child at its mother's breast, contented, satiated, calm, free of tension, not wanting to be elsewhere. This is an image of primal intimacy, of symbiotic oneness, a connection deeper than romantic love. For John, it is also a Eucharistic image. What we see in this image of the person with his ear on Jesus' heart is how John wants us to imagine ourselves when we are at the Eucharist. Because ultimately, that is what the Eucharist is. A physical reclining on the breast of Christ. In the Eucharist, Jesus gives us physically a breast to lean on, a place of safety and security from which to see the world. Perhaps we might feel as if I'm far from this. Well, begin telling our Lord, Lord, give me this daring to place my ear upon your heart, to hear your heartbeat. And it is there, open for us. All we have to do is to perhaps dismantle all the constructs we have created for ourselves. Even to think that I'm like this, I'm like that, this is me, this is who I am. That's even that we have to strip ourselves off. And just be children before God. Fill ourselves with confidence and trust. Because when we have the confidence and trust, when God demands of us from His love, obviously, then we will not resist. Because we trust. We trust. Yeah, there will be a resistance, but we trust. And there will be joy and peace. Joy and peace. And no matter what happens, it can be material, it can be professional, it can be physical, health, it can be mental. But if we are filled with this trust and confidence, what peace, what joy, and what fruitfulness also. And it would be a pity, no? It's really say, sayang, no? If after all that we are equipped with, our formation, and the spirit of the work, family life, and all of these were not put into motion because we lack that confidence and trust, then it will be very tiring. It will just be very, very tiring. You come to a point in life that it's okay, gone through it, done it. It'll be very tiring. Because we'll be wrestling with schedule, we'll be wrestling with traffic, we'll be wrestling with many other things. We'll be wrestling with one another over dinner, over breakfast, over lunch. But to wrestle with God, because confidently it becomes a divine game that we look forward to in prayer and especially in the Mass, then how beautiful it is to be led by God. At the base of His heartbeat, a heart beating in love for you and for me. Mary listened to the heartbeat of Jesus in her immaculate womb. She shows us that with her purity, humility, and devotion, these are the conditions of confidence and trust that allow one to truly listen and ultimately do the will of God. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.